Good evening. Konbanwa. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have again permitted us to be here this evening. Lord, we confess that if there's anything that we do good, it's only because the Holy Spirit has guided us. And so, Lord, we ask you this evening that you'd once again speak to us, encourage us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're speaking on the comfort of Christ. Christ, my comfort. And in my notes I've emphasized the my part. And the reason for that is, as faithfulness, we just studied faithfulness last night. It's really not our faithfulness, but it's Christ's faithfulness. It's really not the comfort that we come up with. It's Christ, our comfort. The true Christian readily confesses that we need comfort. Once again, the true Christian readily confesses that we need comfort. We cannot do without it. And that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to the point where we realize these things are very necessary for us. And there's really many reasons why we need comfort. One, for example, is in the world that we live in, isolation is something that we have to confront. The Christian has a different view than the average person. We have a view of how a nation ought to be, how families ought to be, how people ought to be. We have a view of the church. We have a view of the family. We have a view of morality. And it's all Bible-based. But what result comes from that is more and more we feel isolated. Now, I know maybe we feel it in Japan more acutely. I just thank the Lord so much what I've seen this time back, just how the Lord is blessing Trinity Bible Church and the fellowship that you're in. Just the friendship. You all get along. You love being around each other. And maybe it's not that way so much for us in Japan, because there's so few Christians. That doesn't mean you don't feel isolated here, but maybe we feel it more acutely there. I was talking to my wife, what a wonderful time it's been this time, being in this fellowship. I had planned to minister, and other trips I had planned to take a rest. But I'm getting more rest in this trip ministering. We feel isolated because of the views that we have. We feel isolated because we're different. What does that mean then? We need comfort. We need the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is nothing wrong in needing comfort. The world would give the impression, no, we don't need that kind of stuff. You're weak. But us Christians, we rejoice in the fact that we need comfort. Down through the years, the church has really embraced this isolation. This is part of being a Christian. David embraced it. David writes, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. In one short word, that's comfort. David, to him, comfort was very important. The true believer never balks, never denies that he needs comfort. Peter, you know what he did because he feared isolation. He denied the Lord 3 times. He didn't want to be isolated. He didn't want to be singled out. The disciples too, in fear of this isolation, in the moment they fled the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that natural tendency, because of how isolated we are, to flee instead of rejoicing in comfort. But it's not only that. Perhaps, and more so, when we need comfort is when we're confronted with our own shortcomings, our besetting sins. How often we get exercised about the sins we commit, those private, unseen sins. What do we run to? We run to comfort. We want the Lord to once again assure us as his children and tell us, you know, it doesn't matter because I died for your past sins, I died for your present sins, and I died for the sins that you haven't even committed. So our personal stumblings and our failures probably in this sense is where we really want and need God's comfort. We expect to be isolated, but oftentimes our hearts take us in directions that we really kind of knocks a loop in our walk. So we always need comfort. Don't ever, ever be ashamed of needing comfort. In the short time here, I've spoken with a few people. Comfort was very necessary. Tell what's going on with their lives. What a comfort it must have been when the disciples heard one of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was getting ready to be taken to heaven. What did he say? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What was he saying? Comfort comes from his presence. I am with you always. So the comfort to the Lord's people is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the same truth because the Holy Spirit, these same words, have applied them to our hearts. He's just put a different name on them. Put our name. Behold, I'm with you always. The Lord didn't say here, I'm going to do such and such for you. You're going to go through the rest of your life. Things are going to be okay. A new day will dawn tomorrow. All those things that we hear these days. No, the Lord didn't say that. When the disciples needed comfort the most, he says, my presence, I will be with you always. Perhaps we don't allow these words to really ring in our ears the way we should as Christians. Moses, in Exodus 33:14-15, to him, the presence of God was his comfort. Listen to what he says here after God made the promise. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Isn't it interesting? God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's almost, he was showing Moses the benefit of his presence, rest. But Moses didn't look at the benefit. He looked at the presence. He says, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. There are many great benefits when God's presence is with us. But what is the greatest benefit? What's the greatest comfort? His presence. So Moses says, your presence, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want to move. I don't want to take one step unless you promise that you're going to go with me. And you know, this is the prayer of a believer. It's not a presumptuous prayer. It's not demanding something of our king that a subject shouldn't. It's pleading that God's presence will go. And that's where the comfort is. Moses knew that that's where his comfort would be. Having said that, and I will try to tie this all in with comfort. Comfort from God has to be expressed somehow. We do that with human beings. We express our comfort to one another. Comfort has to be expressed or it cannot become comfort. Comfort doesn't stay in somebody's heart, the giver's heart, and just stay there. It becomes comfort the moment it reaches the ears of the hearer. So it is with God's comfort. His comfort becomes full. It flowers into a full flower after it reaches our hearts. That's the key of this message. How does the comfort of God reach our hearts? How are you comforted today? Is it some kind of fluff, a good feeling? No, there's something very real. In fact, you can put flesh and bone on it. And I'll explain that soon. To explain that, to give it some background, let's define what a word is. What is a word? A word is a spoken thought. When we go to explain something to somebody, something that's on our mind, really our thoughts are very complex and complicated. But when we bring that into a word, it simplifies it such that the hearer can understand. That's why we work very hard when we talk with friends that they will understand what we're saying. And we try to keep our words simple. There are some people that are very skilled at it. But that's the purpose of a word. How does God's presence go with us? How is it expressed? When we apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, it all makes sense. How does God express comfort to the Christian? When God expresses from His great throne His divine thoughts, His desire to comfort His people, how does he express it? We have the answer, don't we? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The other day we were having a Wednesday night Bible study in one of the believers' homes, and a new gal was there, and she had never really connected Word and God in this case. God has to speak to us to express what's on His mind. God has to talk to us and tell us the things He wants to know. What is his vocabulary. He needs a vocabulary. John 1:1 says it. The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he said, everything he did, his life, his demeanor, everything about him was God talking. See, we don't have to have any experiences. We don't have to dream up any feelings. God speaks to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word, and he's called the Word of God because that is the Word of God. We have too many interpreters, too many translators of what is God's conversation. When our Bible tells us it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked first about our need for comfort. For several reasons, each of you today probably have some area in your life right now where you really need comfort. You desire comfort, whether it's some besetting sin, some family issues, but we all need comfort. And that's not a bad thing. But then we think, for the believer, where does that comfort come from? Well, the Bible tells us the Word, which is Christ. Have you listened to the Lord Jesus Christ lately? Have you fellowshipped with your Savior? After having begun with grace, remember that moment that he was so sweet, where you just were so thrilled with what he had done for you. He's still the Word. God still talks only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? For the Bible tells us, my sheep hear my voice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So many voices throughout the world would steal the ear of the elect, but something mysterious, that ear only can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're here today as a Christian. Because the Lord caused you only, even though there are many other voices, you heard his voice. In my perception, the comfort that God has for us is found and conveyed through the person of Christ. Perhaps the reason the church is so devoid of comfort is that she has mistakenly placed friends, books, good circumstances as a more preferred source. I know that when I didn't know the Lord, I sought for comfort, enjoyment, all those things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, these are the things that we will run to, but there is no comfort in those. For a fleeting moment, they are fun. For a brief moment, they kind of put a smile on our face. We replace the faults. We take the faults and we put our Lord Jesus Christ in the background. I believe this is why the church is not comforted the way she ought to be. Even today I was speaking with a person. And I was just telling about this wonderful fellowship here. But then she was telling me how there are so many lonely people within the Christian fellowship. Well, that to me said they're not comforted. Why? Why do you think that is? Well, there's so many reasons. No, there's one reason. No matter the difficulties we're in, no matter the trials we're in, there's no trial that is strong enough to erase the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, perhaps, is not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as she ought to. And it's the same anywhere. Even Paul suggests how indispensable Christ is to the Father's application of comfort to our hearts. Not only does he include Christ in each of these verses, he also suggests that we should look exclusively to him for all of our comfort. Now remember, I'm talking about how God expresses comfort to our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3, I want to spend some time on this passage. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I'll just take that little golden thought first, and let's focus on that. Of course, Paul begins this letter by showing the authority that he had to be writing such letters. But if that is all that we see, then I feel we've really missed the boat. That's good for a lecture. That's good for historical background, maybe. But look at that phrase again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Remember Paul, the great persecutor of Christians, and on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And I'm sure, quite sure, that when he penned these letters, comfort was something that was part of his nature at that point. Christ, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But you know what? We have similarities with Paul. We're not apostles of Christ Jesus by the will of God, but by the will of God we are Christians. Again, by the will of God we are Christians. We didn't choose Christianity. We didn't have a good moment. By the will of God. Is that comforting? Yes, it is. It's comforting, especially when we go through trials, as every Christian will. This life that I'm in as a Christian, it's by the will of God. If that will not sustain you through the trials, there's nothing that can. Those are words of comfort. It's just not Paul's authority, but I believe Paul was expressing his deep comfort, what God had done for him. The second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Noticed in these first three verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned in each of them. In this second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Or let me rephrase it. Something has to be present for grace to be present. Grace cannot exist if this other item doesn't exist. What is that? Someone that doesn't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace is not applied to somebody that deserves it about 10%. The meaning of grace is this person had nothing, no merit. That's the life of the word grace. That's where it gets its personality. Is that a comfort? It sure is. Each of us has some story to tell. What Christ has done for us. And you know what? We don't need to hear another one's story. Our story is good enough for us. We don't need to hear testimonies. Because what God has done for each one of us is still grace. It's no less grace. And of course, if grace is comfort, peace is comfort. And they come in that order, don't they? Grace has to do its work for peace to take up residence in the heart of a sinner. Paul, because he knew what the Lord had done for him, now he's praying for grace and peace be given to the Corinthian believers. Later on, we'll see the comfort by which you're comforted. You can comfort others. That's what Paul's doing right now. He's sending comfort, but he's basing it on what God has done for him. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now in verse 2, 1 and 2, it says, of Christ Jesus. In verse 2, it says, and the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, what does it say? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I was taught years ago by Pastor Custis, don't look over that, those little words. In fact, I often tell my people, oftentimes we blink spiritually and we'll go right past a word that carries so much truth. Don't blink when you read that hour. Blink and you don't, in a moment you don't see it and you go on. Because our equals comfort, doesn't it? You know, it's not just in there to make us feel good. How many things are written to make us feel good? It's in there because God desires that his people are comforted. And what greater comfort than for God to tell you and tell me, our Lord Jesus. We can't harp on that enough. And the reason perhaps is because many so-called Christians, somehow they've been told that they chose God. So then the hour loses a lot of strength. But that hour carries with it the Holy Spirit in the background is God working in a very powerful way. Whenever the Christian experiences comfort, in that moment he gets a wonderful view of God and all his power. That's where comfort flowers. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Mercies, of course, is a term of comfort. But then we come to this last phrase, the God of all comfort. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about what the God of all comfort means? Perhaps we still have a vague idea of it. But you know, when we come to phrases that, when we first read over and we aren't able to put a shape around it, we aren't able to throw a rope around it, then we need to study it. Because most often than not, we get to fellowship with God the Father, especially when it's something written about him. What does it mean, God of all comfort? What does it tell us about how we should think? What does it tell us about the very God that we love? Two things, I believe. One, everything that would be comfort in the true sense of the word comes from God. Now, we do comfort one another. We're told to comfort one another as we have written here. But when we really look at it, true comfort, that unadulterated, pure comfort comes from God. That's one. He's the source. The other is, and this may be where it really speaks to us, is in this life, as we look for comfort, all the comfort that we look for, we ought to look for in God. Not 90% God and 10% a friend, or a high percent of God and a high percent in a book, but it means all the comfort that we desire in any situation, we need to look for in God. And how does he comfort us? Now we're getting to the answer of how he expresses his comfort. In my notes, I have God of all comfort and a line back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, expressive of God. If Christ expresses everything about God, he expresses God's comfort. God dwells in an approachable light. How do we approach God? It's through Christ. Everything that God would have us know, he doesn't depend on our interpretation. He doesn't depend on our understanding. It's through the person of Christ that he expresses himself. And if we believe that, we have to include comfort. The God of all comfort, how does he express his love to us? God desires, you know, maybe I've mentioned it before, I often talk to the Japanese people, the difference between our God and the idol is, when you stand in front of the true God, God enjoys talking to his own. He enjoys comforting his own. Now let's stand in front of an idol and start talking to it. Psalm 115, they have ears but they can't hear, eyes but they can't see. And we could spend a lifetime in front of an idol and we would not get one response. But when we stand with our God, with Christ in between, we are flooded with how he feels about his own, how he loves his own, how he desires to comfort his own. God speaks to us through Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He whispers the ever presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we have doubted, maybe through some besetting sin or some failures, that we've gotten away from the Lord. Sometimes we have these deep, deep senses. In fact, the Puritans feared these moments. They called it the spiritual deserts. It's not something they wanted to go through. But God whispers through his Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's when we forget him that we get discouraged. It's when we get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ that comfort flies away. Christ has whispered to us. And Christ has whispered in his healing power to our ailing hearts. Don't be afraid to say your heart is ailing. Don't be afraid to say that. Don't be afraid to come before the Lord and ask for help. How many Christians are helped when they do that? But how many Christians takes a little bit longer because they don't want to show their weakness? Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Wow. God speaks to us by his Son or through his Son. Oftentimes, we, as Christians, we have a lot of good answers and good doctrine, but along the way, somehow, we quit listening or fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Saint, there's nobody that is closer to your heart than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. And as we get older and older and older, there's nobody that can whisper comfort as the Lord Jesus Christ can. In fact, He is the only one that can whisper true comfort. What does comfort mean? It means to soothe, console, or reassure. It's relief in affliction, consolation, solace. This is a dictionary. It's a good explanation, isn't it? It's true that Christians are to comfort one another. This passage goes on to suggest that. Yet even the most simple believer would confess that the comfort flowing from Christ is of a much more pure quality and value. Verse 4 says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions." How? By whispering Christ. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Get that? Any affliction. I don't want to hear, as a pastor, the afflictions in a way that, okay, I want you to comfort me, listen to my affliction. Because it says here, any affliction. It doesn't matter. How or why? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Have you thought about that? What is the comfort with which you've been comforted by God? It's the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking God to you. His life, His speaking, His truth. That's how we're comforted. And when we comfort one another with this comfort by which we've been comforted, what we're doing is we're pointing all 10 fingers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the comfort. That's how I've been comforted. Yeah, I have some good books on my shelves, and I have some good friends, well-meaning friends, but I will always look for comfort from my Savior. Isn't that how we've been comforted to this day in our lives? How often Christ has proven that. And we might have moments where we've kind of strayed, but we always come back to the Lord Jesus Christ is my great comforter. From the very youngest child to the very eldest person, this comforting Christ does not lose any of His strength. And it does not matter the trials that come our way. God has placed us in different societies, a different time in history. We are here because God put us here. In this time, the Lord Jesus Christ fits every age. How many of us in a dark hour sought for our comfort from a friend, only later to be reminded by the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength." And by the way, the Hebrew word for strength there is rock. I like to put a capital R on that. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." David said this. Have we asked ourselves that question? Whom have I in heaven? But this is speaking to God. Lord, who do I have but you? This is not speaking to somebody else. Who do we have but God? No, it's speaking to God. Who do I have but you? You see that wonderful fellowship of that bleeding sheep crying to his Savior? And it's almost as if he's speaking to God, knowing God knows it, but to convince himself. How often we've done the same thing. We've spoken to God in prayer, and really what we're doing through that fellowship, we're convincing ourselves that God is the only one. We're asking ourselves the question, we're confronting our fearful and our faithless hearts. Who do I have but the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have to ask that question throughout life many, many times. And every time we ask it, we come back and stand with our Savior. Who do I have but you? And many of us, we can ask that question. And it's a comforting question. My flesh and my heart, everything I do physically, it's worthless. Everything my heart can conjure up, it's worthless. Those things fail. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Many years ago, this was written. Finally, we come to Revelation 7:13 through 17. And I just want to briefly go through this and point out some wonderful things. Revelation 7:13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with," what? "His presence." Wow. Remember shelter? Psalm 91? He will shelter. How does he shelter you and I, dear Christian? With his presence. Not with results. Not with peace and joy. No, those are results. They are not the cause. Verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, or any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst," and this word I looked in the original, can be "among," "before," or "between," "of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, in my notes, I drew a shape of a mountain. 13 to 15a is what they do. It's the people. If you'll catch it there, these are the ones that have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Then 15a, "Therefore, they are before the throne." That's the third one. And the fourth one, "and serve him day and night." That's all that these people do. That's where they're involved. And then right at the summit of the mountain stands 15B all by itself. That's the height. You can go no higher. It's the cause. And that is, "He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." And then, of course, you go to the top, then you got to start coming down. Verse 16, "As a result of that, they will no more hunger, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst among before them of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What I want to emphasize is the very heart of this that pulses life in this passage is 15b. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And it's the same principle that is at work now in you and I. The same God will shelter us with his presence. So what do we desire? We desire nothing else for our comfort than the presence of God. Dear soul, it's okay to pray for his presence before you pray for a resolution to your problems. In fact, that's the prayer we ought to be praying. Because we have no assurance that God will answer a prayer a certain way. For some reason, in his sovereign wisdom, he may give an opposite answer or he may not answer at all. But to us, that's inconsequential. Yes, inconsequential. It doesn't mean how deep the trial is. It doesn't matter how deep the trial is. It does not matter relatively how deep the trial is. The most important thing is that God, Christ, will shelter us by his presence. That's why Moses prayed. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to take one step. It's your presence, Lord. Teach me. I'm so result-oriented. I want so much blessing. I want all this, these good things. And yes, they are good. But Lord, teach me that the most important thing is your presence. Because when you go with me, it doesn't matter whether my trail is rocky or whether it's smooth. Your presence is all that I desire, and keep blinders on me like that horse that is trained to go straight ahead, that I see nothing else. You see, Christian, this is the privilege of a Christian. The privilege of a Christian is not to demand or get good results. The privilege of a Christian, before we get peace and joy and all those good things that come from God, is his presence alone, and we don't think about the rest. By the Holy Spirit, we're trained every day to rejoice just in his presence, because it's the only one that will carry us through the times that we're in. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The wiping process has begun. But the last tear will be divinely wiped at the feet of Jesus in eternity. He is our comfort. We have a hymn in our Trinity hymnal, and I don't know what number it is. I just wrote down the words, and I'll close with this. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, there is no tongue or vocabulary on this earth that will or can express what you are, what you've done, and Lord, what you've accomplished in our hearts. Oh, Father, one of these days, as you close the doors and we begin our days in eternity, oh, what a blessed day that will be. And yet, Lord, you have kept us on this earth for a season. We know not how long. Lord, send your presence with us. comfort us only by your presence. And we're confident, Lord, you will. Yet, Lord, we know too that we will forget your presence. And we know again that even though we do, you will not deny or throw in the towel. Father, would you bless each one here this evening? In Jesus' name, amen.